grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, increase in us your gift of faith, that forsaking what lies behind and reaching out to what lies ahead, we may follow the way of your commandments and receive the crown of everlasting joy through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated.
A reading from Amos. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Word of God, word of life. I will read Psalm 90 responsively. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Satisfy us by your steadfast love in the morning, so shall we rejoice and be glad in all our days. Show your servants your works and your splendor to their children. A reading from Hebrews. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
People don't like this gospel passage. Yes, yes. Well, and as I was thinking about it this week, it's not the first time I've bumped into this scripture, and I was kind of tracing my evolution in understanding this scripture. Why don't we like it? I think one of the reasons we don't like it is that we associate with that rich man who walks away sad, clinging to his too many possessions. But honestly, when I was a young person, I liked this story. It was so inspirational for me. It was all youthful arrogance and sinful pride, not altruistic generosity that made me like this story. When I was 18 years old, I joined a religious congregation of nuns. Unlike the rich man in the story, I didn't have a lot of possessions. And although I didn't sell anything, my younger sister was the happy recipient of all of my clothes and my prized possession, a collection of rock and roll albums. I'd been given a list of what I needed to take to the convent, and I was told not to bring anything that wasn't on the list. And the day that I went, I was told to leave my things in the director's office. One suitcase and one small cardboard box. And I was told that what I needed would be delivered to my room. It was quite a feeling of freedom, not owning anything. The nuns taught me about holding all things in common and not having attachment to personal possessions. So my 18-year-old self was very happy to hear this scripture. I had done what the rich man in the Bible was not able to do. I knew that my treasure in heaven was secure because of what I had done. Like I said, youthful arrogance, sinful pride. Well, then in college, I studied theology, and I matured in my relationship with God and with others, and I learned a lot. I learned that inheriting eternal life, having a treasure in heaven, is not about my possessions or my lack of possessions. I learned that one didn't have to read this passage literally. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. One theory is that the eye of the needle is a small door or gate inside of a larger door in the gate of entering into the city of Jerusalem. And in order for the camel to get through the eye of the needle, this smaller door, the camel would kneel down, all of its packs taken off, all of its burdens taken off, and then the camel would crawl on its knees through this smaller door. Not impossible, but not easy. Well, it's a good theory, but there is no such gate. There never was such a gate in Jerusalem, no such door called the eye of the needle. But that idea makes this passage easier to understand. What I learned in college is that what Jesus really meant is that we need to be unburdened of the things that would keep us from relying on God. It might be riches, wealth, but it might also be your relationships or a lust for power or something that holds you back. So what do you need to let go of in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to get through the eye of the needle, in order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? Well, then I merged a little further. I left college and convent life behind, and I learned that there's even a better way to read this passage. Seminary gave me some good Lutheran theology about reading the story of the rich man. I discovered that Jesus didn't really mean what he said. It wasn't about wealth, not really. It's about our absolute inability to inherit or to earn salvation, our utter dependence on God's mercy. And I still like that way of reading this passage, of listening to Jesus in this passage, because then my focus is on God's grace and not on my possessions or on my lack of possessions. My clinging to them hardly is noticed. Well, I certainly hope that I have matured over the years in my interpretation and my application of these verses of Mark's gospel. But honestly, I think that God really does care what we do with our wealth. I think Jesus does want us to be concerned with the poor. That doesn't mean at all that we inherit eternal life or earn our salvation through our charitable contributions. Salvation is ours only through God's mercy, nothing that we possess or don't possess. Truthfully, there's really not much you can do to inherit anything, is there? We can only wait for the one who has what we want to die. And regarding eternal life, we know that that has taken place on the cross. So there's nothing for us to do, nothing that we can do to secure our heavenly home. Jesus says, for mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Well, this last week, I kind of bumped into a new idea as I studied this scripture, and I saw that the rich man isn't the first one or the only one who comes to Jesus and kneels before him and asks for something. In Mark's gospel, every time this happens, Jesus orders them to go, like he did here. And it's always after a healing. A leper came to Jesus and was made clean. Now go, show yourself to the priest. A paralyzed man is carried into Jesus and by his friends. And Jesus says, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. A man who has been possessed by demons is healed, and Jesus says, go home to your friends and tell them what God has done for you. The woman who is for years, 12 years, has been afflicted by an illness, reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment and is healed, and Jesus says to her, go in peace. You are healed of your disease. The man who is pleading for healing for his young daughter is told, go, you will find your daughter well. And the blind man at the side of the road is told, go, your faith has made you well. All of these passages about being told to go come after a healing. So maybe the rich man didn't just want a question answered. Maybe he needed healing. Jesus looked at him with love and said to him, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. What was missing? What is it that was such a matter of life and death? Maybe Jesus sees all that this man has, his knowledge of the law of Moses, his strong faith, his abundant wealth. Maybe Jesus saw all of that that was distorting his sense of who he really is and who God is and his relationship with his community. All of that stuff has made him sick, at least heart sick. And so Jesus tells him to divest so that he can live by faith in God and that he can really live in solidarity with the community, which is indeed a treasure in heaven, nothing lacking, true heart health. Well, if this is the correct reading of this passage, then maybe Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Might Jesus be looking at you with love, perceiving your need for healing? Jesus actually asks something of us, asks us to do something, something to give away, something to give up, somewhere to go. I'm not saying that we earn our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But what if it doesn't end there? Maybe a better question would be, what if it only starts there? What if God isn't only concerned about our eternal life, our treasure in heaven? What if God also cares about the life we enjoy and have right here and now with one another and God's creation? God's gift of salvation, which was secured for us in Jesus' death on the cross, God's gift of salvation actually sets us free to do something. We are free to love one another, to care for God's people and the world, to share the good news. That's what we're free for. This is not about having a hope in winning God's favor, but rather it's about basking in God's favor. But even in the basking, Jesus comes and makes demands, pointing to whatever idol we've created, whatever it is that we're clinging to with all of our might, whatever it is that we lack that is making us heart sick. And Jesus invites us to give it up, to throw it away, to let it go for the sake of community and for our own sake. Jesus says to us, go. So what is it that you lack? What is it that you cling to? What is it that Jesus is asking you to give away? What burdens do you need to lay down? I don't know what you're thinking about, but what I'm thinking about is impossible for me to give up. It's impossible. But here's the good news. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. The God who loves you abundantly, who died and rose to eternal life for you, that God promises you the impossible. Treasures in heaven, eternal life, complete healing from all that makes you heart sick. That's the promise of our awesome God. That is the promise of God, who is the promise keeper, who loves you abundantly, and for whom all things are possible. Amen.